Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Well, this is truly a strange sort of soldier that Paul describes, isn't it? If this is Paul's war strategy, then he would do well to keep his day job. Because if he were a military general, the troops under his command, according to this kind of wisdom, would certainly meet an unfortunate end. After all, what kind of general equips his troops head to toe with battle armor and then simply tells them to stay put? Wouldn't a good general take the time to consider what kind of enemy he's up against and then to equip his soldiers accordingly, precisely so that they can charge forward confidently into battle, to go on the offensive in order to win the victory? Onward, Christian soldiers! Instead, Paul outfits the Ephesians with primarily defensive armor and then says, stand firm. It seems foolish. It seems unwise. It seems a plan that is sure to fail. But as we heard a couple weeks ago, the Ephesians, indeed all of the baptized, walk not according to the dark and foolish wisdom of the world, but according to the light of God's wisdom. And so Paul, in fact, has considered who the enemy is, and he's quite explicit about it. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, he says, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our battle is a spiritual one. It is not against flesh and blood. You can't see it with your eyes. It is not against people. It is not against institutions. It is against Satan, his lies, his temptations, his deception, all of which are incredibly subtle. And how important it is for us to bear this in mind, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, because first, it keeps us from viewing people, you know, fellow human beings, as our enemies. But people are not our enemies. Granted, many are ignorant victims of Satan's lies, unknowingly walking in the darkness of their flesh and the futility of their minds, but they are not ultimately our enemies. And in any sense that we could call people our enemies, Christ, remember, exhorts us not to fight against them, but to pray for them. No, our battle is not against people, but against the ruler of the darkness in which they blindly walk. This reality that our battle is not against flesh and blood also keeps us from boasting, if I could put it that way, from thinking that we're actually the ones successfully winning the victory over such enemies. After all, if we can see our enemies with our eyes, if our enemies really were flesh and blood, then we could theoretically do something to defeat them, right? Or at least try. If only we could fill in the blank. If only we could end hunger or poverty. If only we could lower the divorce rate. If only we could fix the corrupt government. If only we could get prayer back in schools. If only we could be a Christian nation again. If only we could get children to respect their parents. If only we could fill in the blank. Theoretically, even if we could get everyone on the planet to live an extremely externally squeaky clean life, even if all the governments and institutions of the world were in harmony and peace, even if all the families of the world sat down every night for a nice family meal and chatted about their days, even if every lawn was perfectly manicured, even if every neighbor got along swimmingly, lending sugar and playing pinochle in the evenings, even if all of that were true, there would still be a battle waging. Because none of those things can solve the issue of sin, which, as Jesus reminds us in our gospel, is an internal thing before it is external. It flows out of a man's wicked heart, and all of the flesh and blood battles that we see are merely symptomatic of that deeper disease. And you can be sure that Satan will do his worst to exploit the nature of your heart, and he will wage war by enlisting even your old self into battle, that old self that still hangs on to tempt you away from God's truth and his wisdom. All the while, making you think that as long as everything externally is up to snuff, then you're doing okay. Dear friends, that is perhaps the most wicked and deceitful lie that Satan tells you. By drawing your focus away from Christ and to your performance, to your flesh and blood battle, the stuff that you can see with your eyes. Just consider the gospel reading for today. Jesus and his disciples are eating, and the Pharisees take note that the disciples have not washed their hands. And they mean more than sort of just having sanitary hands. They mean the disciples haven't ritually cleansed themselves. They haven't followed the rules. And so Jesus has to teach them that it's not about the external things that make a person clean or unclean, but rather what is internal, his heart, out of which flow all manner of sin and evil. See, the Pharisees might have been squeaky clean on the outside, but their hearts were filthy, far from righteousness, just like ours. Something only Jesus could see. Yes, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the lies and wickedness of Satan. Satan, who would tell you that the outcome of the battle is yet to be determined. Satan, who would tell you that the outcome of the battle depends upon you and your performance. Satan, who will throw your sin in your face and make you despair that all is lost and that he has won precisely because you have failed. But dear friends, take heart. For it is not your performance which determines the outcome of this battle. Now, there is only one way to know for sure that the battle has already been won, and it's not when everything around us looks peaceful. It's not when everyone is behaving as they should. It's not when an evil institution is finally overthrown or defunded. It's not when prayer is quote-unquote allowed back in schools or when a nation is Christian. To look to such things for certainty is precisely what Satan wants. Now, the way you know the battle has been won is simply because Christ has declared from the cross, "It is finished." And because an angel said on Easter morning from an empty tomb, "He is not here, he is risen just as he said." It is when God says to you at the font that you are buried and raised and clothed in Jesus. That's how you know the victory has already been won. And so, dear baptized, you take up the full armor of God, not to run into battle uncertain about the outcome, but rather you take up the full armor of God and you stand firm, not in the strength of your might, but in the strength of his, because you know that the victory has already been declared. So stand firm, with the belt of truth around your waist. Stand firm with the breastplate of righteousness over your heart. Stand firm in the shoes of readiness that proclaim the gospel of peace. Stand firm with the shield of faith, which will deflect Satan's lies. Stand firm with the helmet of salvation on your head. And finally, stand firm with the only offensive weapon in the entire thing, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, double-edged and razor-sharp, against which nothing, not even the gates of hell itself, will prevail. See, your armor is actually Christ himself, and you were given that armor when you were given Jesus in your baptism. And that reality then changes the way that you encounter Satan and his lies and his temptation. I'd like to read you a portion of a letter that Martin Luther wrote in response to a letter he had received in July of 1530, written to a man named Jerome Weller, who was expressing despair over the assaults of Satan. Luther writes this: "Excellent Jerome, you ought to rejoice in this temptation of the devil, because it is a certain sign that God is propitious and merciful to you. You say that the temptation is heavier than you can bear, and that you fear that it will so break and beat you down as to drive you to despair and blasphemy. I know this wile of the devil. If he cannot break a person with his first attack, he tries by persevering to wear him out and weaken him until the person falls and confesses himself beaten. Whenever this temptation comes to you, avoid entering upon a disputation with the devil and do not allow yourself to dwell on those deadly thoughts, for to do so is nothing short of yielding to the devil and letting him have his way. Try as hard as you can to despise those thoughts which are induced by the devil. In this sort of temptation and struggle, contempt is the best and easiest method of winning over the devil. So laugh your adversary to scorn and ask who it is with whom you're talking. By all means, flee solitude, for the devil watches and lies in wait for you most of all when you are alone. This devil is conquered by mocking and despising him, not by resisting and arguing with him. So when the devil throws up our sins to us and declares that we deserve death and hell, we ought to speak thus: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? Does this mean that I shall be sentenced to eternal damnation? By no means, for I know one who suffered and made satisfaction in my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Where he is, there I shall be also. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.